Well, good morning. It's a great joy to be with you in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Please stand and turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, we'll read verses 18 through 20. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake! To the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come now to the primary means of grace and ask you, according to your promise, to bless it, make it effectual for our salvation, and pour out your Holy Spirit in the name of Christ upon us. We ask this all for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that at least at one point in your life, you've been asked the question, if you were stranded on a desert island, what book would you take with you? Or perhaps if you could eat only one meal for the rest of your life, what would that be? Or if you could only drive one car for the rest of your life? Or if you could live in a place for the rest of your life, where would that be? We've all heard these kind of questions, and sometimes it's fun to imagine what that would be like. The thing that these questions are getting at, though, is what is most valuable to us? What is the most important book in our library? What is our favorite food? What kind of car do we really like? Where would we like to live? And the question I have for you this morning is, in the gospel, of all the benefits that God has given you in the gospel, what is the one thing you would keep if he took everything else away from you? We all would acknowledge that God has given us our lives, God has given us our health, God has given us our provision, God has given us our families, God has given us the country that we live in. But if God were to take all of those things away, what is the one thing you would keep? If he were to take your health, if he were to take your money, if he were to take your family, if he were to take the safety and security of this country away from you, what would you keep that you have received from God? This text answers the question for us, and it tells us that the chief benefit of being one of God's people, the chief thing that we receive through faith in Christ, is holiness. Holiness is the thing that God has given to us in the gospel, and that is the chief benefit of believing in God, of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we get to our passage, though, we have to look at the context of Habakkuk a little bit. Habakkuk is writing at the time of King Manasseh, and if you recall, Manasseh was one of the wicked kings. He was one of the idolatrous kings. He was one of the bloody kings. If you go to read 2 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16, you'll see this assessment of Manasseh's reign laid out for you. And there's two primary things that come out about Manasseh. He was an idolater, and he caused blood to be shed in the land because of his wickedness. That's when Habakkuk is writing. Habakkuk writes around the time of Manasseh's reign. And what Habakkuk writes about is a complaint of the wickedness that he sees in the land of Israel. If you look at the beginning of Habakkuk chapter 1, he asks the Lord in verse 2, "How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save?" He's complaining about the wickedness of the nation. He's complaining about the sins of Israel here. And so he's complaining and asking, Lord, you are holy. How can you allow this wickedness in your covenant people to remain? And then the Lord answers in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. And so the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint about the sin of the people is that he's going to judge the people with a wicked nation, with an idolatrous nation. Habakkuk complains to the holy God, your people are wicked. God replies to Habakkuk, you're right. And I'm going to judge you, Israelites, with a wicked nation and an idolatrous nation. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. What the Chaldeans are going to do is described, and then in verse 11, Habakkuk writes, then shall his mind, meaning the Chaldeans, his mind shall change, he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. And then Habakkuk complains again. Lord, how? This is not what I was expecting. I was not expecting the Lord to answer me when I complained about the sins of the people to say, you're right, and I'm going to judge you with an even more wicked nation. A nation that does not even acknowledge the living God. This prompts Habakkuk's second complaint in verses 12 through 17. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, Thou hast established them for correction. Habakkuk expresses the faith that we're going to get to in chapter 2. Habakkuk expresses the chief benefit of being one of God's people in that little prayer. Notice that he acknowledges God is holy. And because Habakkuk is one of his, he's not going to die. This judgment has come upon God's people for correction. It has come upon God's people, not for destruction, but for correction. That's why the Babylonians were sent. To correct God's people. Not to destroy them, but to correct them. In chapter 2, the Lord replies again to Habakkuk's complaint. And then he pronounces judgment on the Chaldeans. And then we come to the end of chapter 2, verses 18, 19, and 20. And this section in particular is what I want to focus on. This section teaches us, as I mentioned already, the benefit of trusting in the Lord is holiness. The benefit of believing in Christ is holiness. Habakkuk shows us this in three ways. One, he teaches us that idols do not profit. God will judge those who are idolaters. And then trusting in God makes us holy. So firstly, in verse 18, trusting in idols does not profit. Notice what he starts out with, a rhetorical question. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies. Obviously, the answer expected is it doesn't profit at all. It's a graven image. It's a teacher of lies. And so idolatry does not profit. That's how he begins. And notice that the reason in verse 18 that the idol does not profit is because it's deceptive. It's a teacher of lies. The idol deceives those who bow down to it. Now, to understand this, this is not obviously a matter of a statue speaking a lie, but this is a matter of the idol, the false god, deceives those who put their trust in it. We'll come to that presently, but just know at first, the reason idols do not profit is because they are deceptive. They teach lies. Then Habakkuk goes a little further in verse 18 and teaches us a little bit more about what idolatry is. Look with me at the end of verse 18. What does the graven image profit that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? What Habakkuk is telling us in verse 18 is that idols do not profit, and idolatry at its heart is trusting in the works of our own hands. Notice how he says, what would it profit that a maker would put his trust in the very thing he's made? That's what idolatry is. Trusting in the works of our own hands. It is not so much bowing down to a statue. That's the extreme form of idolatry. That's the gross form of idolatry. That's the outward expression of idolatry. But at its heart, idolatry is trusting in the works of our own hands. It's trusting in our own efforts. It's trusting in the things that we have done to benefit us. Now, there's many ways we can apply this insight from Habakkuk. I think for our culture today, you can see this in statism. People trust in the government to produce results. And by the way, in our system of government, the government is sold to us as of the people and by the people. So it is the works of our own hands that we're trusting in. It is the works of our own voting process. It is the works of our own legislation that we hope to achieve life and peace and prosperity. That's just one form. There are others. Socialism is another form of this kind of idolatry. But all of those examples are outside of the church. You and I are here today dealing with the living God in His presence. So what are some of the idols in our lives? What are some of the ways that we trust in the works of our own hands? What are some of the ways that we attribute strength to a false god? I think primarily, it would be, as the Westminster Larger Catechism speaks about, trusting in lawful means. If you turn to, don't turn there, but as you have time, look at Westminster Larger Catechism 105 and read the list of sins prohibited by the First Commandment. And there are many good applications there, but one in particular that stands out is trusting in lawful means. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14, Habakkuk is still praying in his second complaint about the Chaldeans, and he says, Lord, you make men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. What is Habakkuk saying here? Well, in the first place, it is lawful to catch fish with a net. There's nothing sinful about using an appropriate means to accomplish a lawful activity. But the sin here is that they trust in the means. They attribute their success to the means. They, as it's in Habakkuk's language, sacrifice unto their net. They burn incense unto the means that they use to become prosperous. When your wife makes dinner, and you thank her for dinner, as you should, we all would agree to be ridiculous if we started thanking the pots and pans for the dinner. We all know that it's our wife, our mother, that made the dinner using the pots and pans, and so it's ridiculous to give thanks to the pots and pans.
The same also with the means that God has appointed to provide for us. You see, it is not your job that feeds you. It is God who feeds you through your job. It is not your parenting technique that sanctifies your children. It is God who sanctifies your children through discipline. It is not the means. It is not your carefulness when it comes to disease and sickness that keeps you healthy. It is God who keeps you healthy through the means. And so we need to be careful that we don't trust in lawful means. Another application that I think to get us to think about idolatry and what Habakkuk is writing about. First, to the men. I'm going to cite something from the Catholic Church favorably. Don't stone me. There was one of the productions of the Catholic Church, they talked about the rational mind. And they talked about the danger of being overly rational. The danger of the rational mind, the sin of the rational mind, is that it falls in love with its own creation. The rational mind, the overly analytical, the engineering mind, the philosophical mind, the rational mind begins to put trust in its own plans, in its own schemes, in its own understanding of the problem. And I believe that's a danger for us as men. Because as we plan, as we try to take care of our families, as we try to serve the Lord, it's easy to trust in our own understanding of the situation. And we begin to think that if I do this, that, and the other, everything is going to work out. If I work enough hours at the job, then I'll be provided for. If I simply fix my wife's problem, our relationship is going to be better. If I consistently discipline my children, they're going to turn out okay. Understand that in all of those things, we're trusting in our own works. We're trusting in our own understanding. And to the women in the congregation, mothers, wives, daughters, your danger when it comes to trusting in your own works, to trusting in the things of your own hands, is worry. We know that you mothers love us. We know that you wives care for us as husbands. But the tendency to worry and fret is setting up an idol. What you are doing is thinking about the situation and attributing the result to what you've created in your own mind. You're worrying and fretting about things you can't control. You're worrying and fretting about things that may or may not be true. They're all in your head. And yet, for some of us, that may dictate how we live. That is idolatry. You are not trusting in the living God. You're trusting in your own understanding. You're trusting in the works of your own hands. And as Habakkuk says, that is not profitable. That does not bring any benefit. That will not benefit you in today or in the day to come. Turning back to Habakkuk chapter 2, we see first that idols do not profit, and then secondly we see that God will judge idolaters. God will judge those who trust in their own works. Look with me in verse 19. He begins the verse by saying, "Woe!" Woe is a mark, as should be obvious, of God's judgment upon sin. Woe is the prophetic way of talking about God's righteous justice being poured out against violators of His law. And so he says, woe, this verse is about judgment. God judging idolaters. Notice, well, let me just make this observation. When we talk about God's judgment, there's always a present and a future aspect. There's judgment in this life, but then there is the final judgment on the day when Christ returns. This verse shows us both. This passage does. So, firstly, present day judgment. Look at verse 19. Notice what those who trust in their own works, the present day judgment looks like. He says, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach." The judgment of today upon idolaters is being deceived by the idol. That is the judgment upon idolatry. Is thinking that this thing can do something it was not intended to do. And notice the irony in this verse. There's a lot of irony here. "Woe unto him that says to the tree, stand up, and to the stone, speak." It's a bit ironic, isn't it? For a tree to be alive, it has to stay planted. Trees don't walk. And stones, as I'm sure all of you are aware, don't speak. And yet, this is what the idolater thinks in his heart. This is what the idolater says. The idolater is so deceived because of God's judgment upon it that he thinks the tree can stand up. He thinks that the dead stone can speak. He thinks that by doing something a certain way, according to his own understanding, that will control the outcome. If he does certain things, a certain outcome will result. That is not the case. And so judgment in this life is to be deceived by our idol. And judgment in the future is to be destroyed because of the idol. Judgment in the future is to be destroyed because of our idolatry. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 13 for a good summary of this dynamic. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 13. Paul is talking about the second coming and the rise of the man of sin, and that he will deceive many. His working in verse 9 is after the power of Satan. And then he says in verse 10 that he uses all these deceptive signs. He is a teacher of lies, we might say. And then he gives the reason. "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might not, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That pleasure in unrighteousness is the idolatry. It is trusting in our own works. It is trusting in our own affections. It is trusting in ourselves and setting that up in opposition to the truth. In other words, what Paul is saying here is these people who are deceived, this strong delusion comes upon those who do not trust in the Lord, who do not love His truth, but they love the lies of the idol. They do not love holiness, but they have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so in the future, the judgment to come, God will destroy idolaters. God will destroy those who trust in their own works. Returning to Habakkuk chapter 2, I want you to notice also what trust looks like. This verse also teaches us what it looks like when we trust something. How do we know who or what it is that we trust? Notice that it comes out in our speech. The judgment is pronounced upon the idolater. Well, how is the idolater marked here? The idolater is marked by the one who says. The idolater is marked by the one who speaks this way. The idolater is marked by the one who uses these words. Remember what Paul says in one of the Corinthian letters, "As I believed, so I speak." Now, he uses that to teach us a gospel truth, but the principle is true. As you believe, so you speak. Test your words. That's how we know what we trust in. Also in Matthew 12, Christ tells us that by our words we shall be condemned, or by our words we shall be justified. See, idolatry comes out in the speech. Idolatry today does not so much... We don't see people bowing down to statues. We don't see people offering incense to golden idols. We don't see people going to the pagan temple in our circles. And yet we would be deceived to think that idolatry is not a real problem. And we need to be careful. Because it was for idolatry's sake that God sent the Chaldeans to destroy and chasten Israel. Finally, in verse 19, we see the second reason that idols do not profit. Remember that idols don't profit because they teach lies. Secondly, idols do not profit at the end of verse 19 because they have no breath in the midst of them. They have no breath. The Hebrew word is ruach. They have no spirit. They have no life. They have no power. They can't do what the idolater thinks they can do because they're dead. They are not the living God. But finally, we come to verse 20. And Habakkuk teaches us that trusting in the Lord is profitable for holiness. Before we look at verse 20, keep this in mind. All idolatry springs out of covetousness. All idolatry comes from being covetous, from desiring something that we don't have, from desiring a benefit that we think we need. Security, money, popularity, peace. Whatever that thing might be that we covet, that's where idolatry comes from. Because covetousness turns that thing, which may be good in and of itself, into the only thing. And yet, the truth is that what we really need, what man needs as the creature of the living God, is not life, is not health, is not wealth, it is holiness. That is what man needs. That is the thing that gives us life. That is the thing that brings us peace. Holiness. Holiness is what we need. And Habakkuk tells us that in the Lord we have holiness. Notice that this verse begins with the word but. There is a contrast here with what was said about the idols. The way that this Hebrew verse passage works, Habakkuk has said these things about the idols, and then he says, but the Lord. And so whatever he said about the idols is the opposite for the Lord. The idols are this way, but God. The idols are teachers of lies, but the Lord. So that's how you need to understand this passage. What he said about the idols, he is now saying that God is the opposite. And primarily, he is different from the idols because we did not make him. He made us. Remember that the idolater trusts in the works of his own hands. But we who know the truth and have believed in Christ, we are trusting in one who has made everything the works of his hands. We are trusting in our Maker, not what we have made. We are trusting in our Creator, not what we have created. So keep that in mind as we look at verse 20. As I mentioned, the Lord shall judge idolaters. It said here in verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. The word for temple here is sometimes translated as palace. The idea in this verse is not so much that God is being worshipped, but that God is ruling. God is reigning. God is seated on His throne. And so it does not matter what the idolatrous Chaldean says. God is in control. God is sitting as king above the flood, as it says in one of the Psalms. to get this sort of picture of what's, it's translated as temple, but it, the idea is sovereignty, it's God's reign. Some of you may be aware that older churches were called basilicas. The Catholics still do this. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, it's a basilica. The reason they're called basilicas is because in Greek, the name for a king is Basileus. Basileus. And the king, Basileus, rules from the basilica. That's the place of his authority. When the king is in his, is on his throne, when the Basileus is in the basilica, he is ruling and reigning. That's where his authority spreads from, is his throne room. That's the idea here in verse 20. God is in his holy temple. And notice, not only is he sovereign, not only is God ruling over the activity of the Chaldeans and over the state of his people at the hands of the Chaldeans, it is a holy temple. His throne is a throne of righteousness. His reign over his creation is a reign of holiness. It is very hard for us to imagine what this holiness means. But maybe I can illustrate it by saying this. You know, all of us, rightly or wrongly, to a greater or lesser degree, have very little respect for our politicians. It's not because they don't have authority. It's because they don't have righteousness. We recognize that almost to a man, our politicians are corrupt, wicked, and unholy. Therefore, we don't really respect them. That is not the case with God. He not only has authority, but he is upright, righteous, and holy in everything that he does. He never hesitates to execute judgment because he feels a pang of guilt. He is holy. And so as the contrast is drawn out, Habakkuk begins the passage, what does the graven image profit? And then he introduces verse 20. The Lord profits those who trust in him with holiness. That's the benefit we get from trusting in him, is holiness. By Habakkuk telling us that God is in, that the Lord is in his holy temple, he is telling us that those who trust in him will be made holy. That's what it profits to trust in God. And by the way, if you look at the broader context of Habakkuk, the Chaldeans are going to come and take everything away. They're going to burn the city, destroy the temple, kill the women, kill the children, take away the noblemen, disrespect the old man, remove the marriage feast from Israel. And yet Habakkuk says, even though all of these things should pass, I will trust in him because it's in him that I have holiness. And so if God should take everything away from you, what's the one thing you would want to keep? I hope and pray that it's holiness. I hope and pray that it is righteousness, because that is the one thing needful. How does God bring holiness to us? Well, remember what he said about the idols. The idols are teachers of lies, and the idols have no spirit. But God is a teacher of the truth, and he sends out his Holy Spirit. God is a teacher of the truth, and he sends out his Holy Spirit. Look with me at a few New Testament passages. Ephesians 1:4, starting off. Holiness in God's truth, God's doctrine, his true doctrine that he sends to us and that he applies to us by his Spirit, is all centered on holiness. Look at Ephesians 1:4. According as he had, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God is in His holy temple. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Understand that God chose us because He loved us, but He chose us to make us holy. He chose us to conform us to His own holiness. That is what God wants, and that's what God promises in the gospel. God promises to make you, an idolater and a sinner, holy in His sight. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the benefit of faith in Christ. That's the purpose of God's eternal decree for those who are a little more theological. Turn to Colossians 1:22. What does the cross accomplish? What does the great work of the Messiah, the Creator of heaven and earth, who took on flesh, what was He doing on the cross? Why did He suffer and die? Colossians 1, verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And so the death of Christ has as its object, the death of Christ has as its purpose, to make sinners holy, to make wicked men righteous. God purposed it from eternity. Christ accomplished it on the cross. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. God's plan, Christ's accomplishment, and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. God is pleased with holiness. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which do not know God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such who are unholy. As we also have forewarned you and testified. Now here's the work of the Spirit. For God hath called us not to uncleanness, but unto holiness. When the Lord sends His gospel through the mouth of a preacher, and the Holy Spirit joins His power with the preaching of the gospel, the call is to holiness, not forgiveness by itself. Understand that the forgiveness of sins is unto holiness. And so Paul says here, God has called you to holiness. That's why Christ died. That's why Christ made His plan from eternity past, was to make you and I holy. So how are we made holy? How are we made righteous in God's sight? Turn back to Habakkuk. He gives us the answer. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, He tells us, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. What Habakkuk is teaching us in that verse, the soul who is lifted up, the soul who is proud, The soul that is confident in its own works is not right before God. It's not upright. It's not righteous in His sight. But the just, the one who has been declared righteous, the one who has been justified, shall live by his faith. Notice that this is not a one-time faith, because Habakkuk says he shall live, meaning he shall continue to live through faith. Faith is the tenor of the life of the righteous man. The just shall live, continually live, by faith. And this faith that God gives to us is how He makes us holy. There's two ways to be holy in God's sight. You keep the entire law. You perform all of the commandments to do them. And if you can do that, then you will be declared righteous in God's sight. Or, you put your faith in the one who has already accomplished righteousness. You put your faith in the Lord Christ. You put your hope and all of your confidence in God in the flesh, who has come, obeyed, and died to make us righteous. Those are the only two ways to be made righteous in God's sight. Those are the only two ways to be made holy. And understand and do not forget, holiness is the standard. The death of Christ and the grace of the gospel does not lower the standard. It does not lower God's demands for righteousness, but it raises you up in Christ to meet them. It raises you up. It does not bring Him down to us, but it brings us up to Him. Now, back to Habakkuk. Notice the grace in verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. In Hebrew, this word "keep silence" is very interesting. It's "has" in Hebrew. Very much like we would say "hush." Hush all the earth before Him. Be silent. Because the living God is in His temple, in His holy temple. And this is an act of grace on God's behalf, because He is still in His temple being patient. He is still waiting in heaven until the appointed time when He returns. And when He does return, there will be no more hope. There will be no second chances. As God is now in His holy temple, be silent and repent of your idolatry. Are you setting up false idols in your life? Are you setting up false gods? Are you putting confidence in your own works? Today is the day to deal with it. Today is the day to repent. Time does not sanctify you. Let me say that again. Time does not sanctify you. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you are confronted with a sin, sometimes our response is to say, well, I'll just deal with that later. God is gracious. He forgives me, so I won't repent of that. What we are saying is that time will save us, and not the Lord Christ. Christ saves you. Christ sanctifies you through faith in Him. And faith in Him means repenting. Faith in Him means repenting of your sins and not hanging on to your idols, because God is gracious in an undefined sense. And so Habakkuk says, hush before Him. As we conclude, verses 18 through 20 are written to Israel and the Chaldeans. Primarily, Habakkuk is showing the Chaldeans that your idolatry is foolish. They're dead. They teach you lies. They cannot profit you. But he's also speaking to the Israelites, because remember Manasseh. Manasseh was the idolatrous king. Manasseh was the one who committed all of these idolatries. And notice that he says at the end of the verse, "Be silent before him, all the earth. Be silent before him, circumcised Jew and uncircumcised Chaldean. Be silent before him, baptized Presbyterian and unbaptized unbeliever. All the earth, be silent. Do not trust in the fact that you're sitting in this congregation. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord who's in His holy temple. And He will make you holy as you believe in Him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the wisdom of Your divine worship and of the means of grace. Please use Your appointed means to strengthen our faith and give us repentance and to grow more and more in love and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen.